and expand his kingdom.
That's right. So we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus this morning, and we're going to begin looking ahead into this year. And you know, we decided a while ago we're going to do a two-part series on finance to kick off this new year. And so this will be part one this morning, kind of talking about the foundations of how we should look at what the Bible says about money and how we should live in relationship to our money and God as Christians. And then after that this year, we're actually going to do a quite long series on Genesis all the way through Easter this year. And so we'll do two parts on finances to kind of get us going this year, and then we're going to look at Genesis and what God is doing there.
And we're excited about that.
Yeah, I'm very excited about it.
Yeah, Mr. Old Testament.
That's right.
Scholar, dude. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about finances and money, and we're going to do this in three parts. The first one is God or money, and the core question for our lives is, what is central? What's our guiding purpose? What is our guiding pursuit? Or maybe saying it this way, what do we worship? What is most dear to our heart? Jesus knew that money was, if not the greatest, one of the greatest threats to that question. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." See, something will be in that center place in your heart. As humans, we were made for that. We were made to put Jesus there. But we're going to be worshipers and primary lovers of something. And that's why we emphasize in Romans 12 this call. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And so in response to the gospel, what God asks of us is we put Jesus center and worship him.
Yeah, so he really wants God to be the central affection of our heart, right? The thing that's pursuing, that we're pursuing, the thing that we are setting as the guiding principle, that everything would come under this and that we would be worshipers of him. And so what does this look like? I think we get a good picture of this in the Gospel of Matthew as well. When we hear this parable, Matthew 13:44, it talks about that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. So what we see in that parable there is that as we encounter God, that our affection for that would be so much greater than anything else we have that we would say, I will use everything to serve this, right? I'll give up everything to follow this God to get this relationship with him. And so this is what it looks like to set God at the center of our hearts, that we would give everything we have to get what God is offering in his relationship to us.
Yeah. You know, and I think we all experience this question. Like, what's going to be central? What's going to be my primary pursuit? What is going to be that principle that we subject everything else to? And in America, for many, it is money, right? Right? It's the bottom line for many, if not most, Americans. I think this is one of the key downfalls of America. And so we all face this question. And I know Jared and I have talked a lot about this week. I started my post-college life as an engineer. Many of you know that. And really did love it for many years, but then it became quite boring for me. Right? In fact, the most exciting thing about it for me was my paycheck. Right? Been there? That means I'm in the wrong place. Right? Once I get there, now money's my biggest principle. And so I knew God was doing a work in my life that he needed to have me take a big pay cut to do something that was way more important for his kingdom, for my life. Now, everybody's not called to ministry. We're not saying that. But all of whatever we're called to do needs to be under, God, I am pursuing you and putting you center and trying to use everything you've given me to honor you and advance your kingdom.
Yeah, and very similarly, from 2004 to 2009, I was, you know, 5 to 10 years into my construction management career. And I was doing ministry on the side, college ministry up at the U, and God just when I would do ministry, my heart was so alive, and I was so excited about the things God was doing. And then I would go to work over here and just go, man, this just isn't doing it for me. Like, I don't want to just be about the paycheck. Like, I want to follow God and what he's doing. And so eventually I made a decision that I'm going to give up all that I have to follow what God is calling me to do. And again, for me, that was ministry. That's not for everyone. But I think the principle is that we want to set God at the center and let him drive what our life is about. Let us be that living sacrifice that's revealing him to other people in the ways that he has called us to live, above making more money, getting more prestige, etc.
Yeah, and Jesus warns us, and the Bible warns us, often about the dangers of placing money at the center. That when we do that, it leads to poor places for us. Luke 16:11 says this, "And if you are trustworthy about worldly wealth," I'm sorry, "if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches?" And so Jesus is saying, like, look at how you handle your money has a huge effect on how much you do things that really matter for my kingdom. So handle your worldly wealth well, and then I will entrust you with bigger things, riches of heaven, kingdom things. And 1 Timothy 6:9 and 10 says this, that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And so the Bible warns us that if we make money that central principle of our life, it's going to lead to pain and ruin and destruction and suffering. A lot of big words here. But this doesn't go well for us when we make that our guiding principle in life.
Yeah, in the words of some rapper somewhere, more money, more problems, right? And so, you know, I think about this. I live in a small house in Sugar House. And every time I go and buy something at the store, I kind of run through these questions in my mind. Number one, do I have enough money to buy it? Right? Is this going to put me in financial stress? But number two, how much time do I have to invest in this thing that I'm buying? Because everything that I buy and have, it takes some investment of time. And because I live in a small house, where am I going to put this thing? Right? And so, you know, everything when we're about money and possessions and different things, they all take an investment from our lives, from our heart, from our time, from our space, and it creates a lot of problems, as we know.
Yeah. So we want to just be alert to this. Like, it's really easy to sort of let money creep in and become the central guiding force in our lives. I've had at least a couple of good friends that it started small for them and grew in them, and they became all consumed with it, and they ended up in jail because they could not manage or control what had become their highest desire, that nothing would stand in the way. And it's a dreadful thing where this can go if we let it and travel that road a long ways. And so Jesus actually reminded us of even a more important principle of this when he says in Luke 12, verse 19, this person who had continued to build bigger barns and thought that that created great security for him. That was his whole pursuit. And it says in verse 19 of Luke 12, it says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample good laid up for many years. Relax and eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you." And so it can even cost us our very soul if we make money our central pursuit.
Yeah, and so what the Bible really shows us is that money really makes a bad God, right? It's not a good God. It's not kind to us. It can be a taskmaster, right? It leads us into all sorts of trouble. And yet the picture the Bible wants us to get is rather, don't serve money, serve God, and let money fuel how you're serving God. Let it be subservient to the real God. And so Psalm says it this way. It says, "All worshipers of images are put to shame who make their boast in worthless idols, rather worship him." Right. And so we want to set God, again, at the center of our hearts. Let him be the real God, not some other worthless idol that doesn't have the power to save. You know, there's a good story about John D. Rockefeller, who was one of the wealthiest men in America, and even nowadays would have been very, very wealthy. And he was asked the question, how much money is enough? Right? And he said, well, just a little bit more. And that's what it's like to serve an idol, right? It is never, never enough. We're always trying to do just a little bit more to make it please us and bless us.
Yeah. So Jesus said wisely, what does it profit a person to gain the whole world but lose their own soul? Your soul is of infinite value, and protect it and guard your heart and keep Christ center. Probably the most glaring and awful example in the scriptures is Judas, who sold out his soul and the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. Just tragedy. What can happen in our hearts if we put God or put money there instead of God? All right. Second point here this morning is now, what is God's relationship to money? Let's think about that. The scriptures are pretty clear that God made everything, and everything in the world is his. Right? He's the creator. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Everything is God's. Furthermore, right, Jesus, the Son of God, God in human flesh, as we sang it this morning, he is worthy of all glory, honor, praise, and it says in Revelation 5:11, and all wealth are all due him. It's all his. Our Savior, humble Savior, born in a manger, we just celebrated this, grew up, lived a holy life only to die on a cross for our sins, is worthy of all wealth and possesses all things.
Yeah, we often think it's all ours. In fact, my kids remind me of this all the time, right? What do they say? Well, that's mine, mine, mine. Give me that. That's mine. No, that's ours, right? And more than that, it's God's. And so this is the first principle that we have to set in our hearts, that all wealth is God's. Anything we get, any wealth that we get is really just a blessing from him and his good providence to us. In fact, James 1:17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And so what the Bible wants to teach us is that we serve a God, that a good God that owns everything, and he's also a good God that gives us good gifts. And so when we set him as central in our hearts, that he then will give us what we need and even what we want a lot of the times, that he will bless us because he loves us and takes care of us.
Yeah, you know how, like, if you're parents, you know how much you want to give good gifts to your kids. And Jesus said, like, you know, you as sinful parents, you're really good to your kids. Imagine how good a perfect Heavenly Father is to his kids. And we know this. Like, right, if you've walked with Jesus and given your life to him, it's like embarrassing to me, like how good he is to me. I know I don't deserve it. And I'm like going, oh my gosh, God, why do you, like, I can't, like this is how he is. He is a heart to give to us.
So if God owns it all, then the other principle the Bible teaches us is that God is sovereign over who is rich and poor. We see this in 1 Samuel 2:7. It says, the Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. Or Deuteronomy goes on to say it like this, because we so often think it's about us and what we're doing. Now, there is a piece of that, but it's about what God has determined to do for us. It says this in Deuteronomy, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember that the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. See, God owns it all, and he is the one that is giving it out as he sees fit. And so we have to submit ourselves to this. This doesn't mean we don't go about working, we don't go about trying to better our lives, but we realize that everything we receive, every good opportunity we have, every business thing that goes right for us, everything we make on our house, etc., it all comes from God because of His good hand towards us and His providence.
And often as Americans, we look at the person whom God has given more is kind of better off. But that is just not true. The Bible says in James 1 that that person has the more humble position because it's a greater fall off of that pedestal. And I know in my life, in my early years, when we were first married, Mary and I, in 21, 22, we were in college and we had very little money. Actually, in many ways, life was more fun then. It was easier then. And when we ran out of money, we just went to mom and dad and said, hey, we're broke. Can we move in for a few days? Do you mind? Like, we have nothing left. We can't even eat. And those were fun. They were relaxing in many ways and good. And the pressure of having more responsibility and more resources can be the harder place. And I think God sets this up also so that those that have resources that God's given, they can give generously to those that have less. And then the blessing of receiving, too, like we did with mom and dad. Like, mom and dad were happy to help us, and we were really excited to receive a little from them. It's a blessing when you have some of these things going on that allow us to give and receive. It's a really cool thing.
Yeah. So if God owns it all, He gives it to us as He determines. He gives us the power to make wealth and to lose wealth at times. And so what we see the Bible leads us to is it calls us to be content in what God has given us. And where we are in life with our wealth. This is what 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 8 says. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. You know, I think, you know, you can think back even to the story of the guy with the barns, right? He built up all this stuff and he dies and he loses it all, right? It's all gone. And so God is saying to us, be content with what you have now. I will provide exactly what you need for the moment, and many times much beyond what we need for the moment. Many years ago, in about 2004, I was building a hospital in California, and I come from the East Coast, and so my salary was a little bit less than the guys in the West Coast that I was working with, and we all got raises this one year. And me and another coworker were talking about what we made and the fact that one of our coworkers who didn't do any work made quite a bit more than we did. And he was fairly upset about this. And he said, Jared, what do you think about this? And I said, well, I don't agree with what's going on here, but I'm content with what God has given me this year. And my friend, who wasn't a believer, looked at me like, what are you talking about? What's wrong with you? Like, I've never heard anybody say that. And I went on to explain, look, I believe God takes care of me. I have all my needs provided for and even more. I don't think I'm making exactly what I should be, but I'm happy with what God has given me. And that was such a witness to him. It just blew his mind that we could trust a good God to take care of us.
And I think there's in contentment joy then in our wealth. And God even says in Ecclesiastes 6 that it is God who gives us the power to actually enjoy our wealth. You can have a lot of wealth and not enjoy it, be miserable with it. But God, when we submit it to Him, gives us the capacity to really enjoy it. And He reminds us, because I think sometimes we get this wrong in Christian circles, that God is eager to bless us and have us enjoy things. 1 Timothy 6 says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, and nor to put their hopes in the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And so God wants us to enjoy what we have. We're not ascetics here. We're not trying to be as minimal as we can, although if that's your choice, that's fine. But the aim is to try to enjoy and to walk with God, submitted to Him, what He has blessed us with.
Now, I do think God has bigger purposes in our wealth, right? He doesn't just give it to us for our enjoyment, but He also calls us to some purposes. And that's kind of what we've been getting at today. We want to set the gospel front and center, right? God is over our heart. We want to set kingdom advancement as a priority in our life. And so God calls us to use our wealth as we set Him as King of our life, that we would begin using our wealth in service to His kingdom. And so He does it by saying, store up your treasures, right? Where are you going to put your wealth? Store up your treasures in heaven. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says this, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moth destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And so God is saying there is these things on earth, our money, our wealth, our houses, our assets, they're temporary, right? They're going away. And so put your money, invest in the things that are eternal and that will last forever and ever.
Yeah, and so his big purposes, as we often say, are to make disciples of the nations and then to love people as a whole, Matthew 22, 39. And so we want to be people who take what God has given us and invest them in eternal things. Let's use our resources and our life, every day is such a gift, to be about making disciples and helping people become more of what Jesus wants them to be and drawing people to himself and walking in his ways. And so we see that in 1 Chronicles 29 when they were building a temple and all the people gave generously to the building of the temple so that the people had a place to come and worship. I mean, again, we are in this mass, I mean, this really big and wonderful facility that it comes from the gifts of God's people that we get to enjoy Sunday after Sunday in a cold winter day or on a hot summer day. We get to sit and enjoy this together. So investing money in ways that help God's kingdom's purposes advance is so important.
Yeah, we see it also in Luke 19, 11 through 27, where it talks about the faithful servants that took what the master had given them and they invested it and made more, right? That they took what had been given to them and they used it for good purposes. They didn't hide it, right? They took risks, they went and they used it to build God's kingdom. And we're doing a lot of that at Risen Life Church these days. I mean, several years ago, we've set aside money for a church planter, and here we have a church planter sitting with us today, right? Tono's started this week what he's going to do with... Thank you.
Yeah.
What he's going to do and started working on his plan on how he's planning a church. We're supporting missionaries around the world and in the valley. And we're doing all these things based on your goodness of your hearts to give to God's purposes. And so God wants us to give to build his kingdom.
And one of the great ways to advance his kingdom purposes is simply to show love and compassion to people, to those in hard places. We're reminded in Proverbs 19:17, lend... Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. And then in 1 John 3:17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And so we are called to be generous and called to be compassionate and look for needs and look for broken places in culture and look to be people who give resources to help people get to a better place in life. This is a good thing. In fact, I'm really thankful for John and Sue who are sitting in our deacon chair peoples, and they're going to be offering us some cool pathways to walk on as a congregation that lets us care and love for people in harder places and to look for places to invest like that. Those are good uses of God's kingdom purposes. And when people receive those kind of monies and care, they hear about Jesus. And so, and they see that in us. And so, this is a way to use the resources God has given us.
Now, here's the cool thing about when you give to God, is that when you give to God and you give to his purposes, you know what he does? He gives you more. This is so countercultural to our world, right? We're taught to kind of hoard our wealth, keep it all for ourselves, and God says, you give to me, I'll give you more. In fact, that's what we see in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. It says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly, means if you give sparingly, you'll also reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you will also reap bountifully. And each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And so we give out of our heart as God calls us. And he says, as you do that, I will bless you even more so that you can give more and our kingdom can advance together.
Yeah, so we're to be content with our resources. We're to store up treasure by investing in people and disciple-making and caring for people. But finally, we're to give thanks back to God with our resources by giving the first 10%, as we're told in Malachi 3:10. It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need. And so We encourage this as a matter of discipleship for everybody to give the first 10% that they make as a tithe. That's what that means to God's kingdom work. And Jared and I talk a lot about this because we ask you to do this in obedience to Christ and to honor him. But this is something we have both practiced for decades in our lives. And it's like overwhelming how God keeps his promise. If we'll test him in this and bring the tithe to the storehouse, that he will bless us more than we can hold. And I have heard testimony after testimony of people who have tested God in this over the years and said, that is true. God keeps his promise. It's amazing.
Yeah, when I was a kid, Sunday by Sunday, my dad would give me a dollar to put in the plate just to teach me about tithing. And then when I was 11 years old, I got my first job mowing lawns. And you know what I did with my first paycheck? Gave 10% to God, right? And ever since that day, since I'm 11, I have always tithed to God, and God has always taken care of me. I've never been in need. I've not always had everything I want, but sometimes I've had more than I want. Yet God has always been with me. He has always blessed me financially.
Dan, you can come on up. So, all of this is a reflection, I think, of a giving God. He asks us to be generous. He asks us to be giving. He asks us to use our resources for his purposes because he first did that for us, that he loved us and he sent his son, Jesus, of infinite wealth, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, became poor. Emptied himself, it says in Philippians 2, so that we who were poor could become wealthy. This is our God. He is this way with us. He is generous beyond belief. He's infinitely generous with us, and we know it. We feel it. And he's saying, now I want you just to mirror back to me by surrendering to Jesus. Jesus came, died on a cross for us. And our response to that in the Gospels is to say, okay, Jesus, you died for me. Thank you for dying for my sins so I can be forgiven. The debt I had, I could not pay. Can't stand before a holy God with my righteousness. It's not good enough. But Jesus died for me. And when I give my life to him, he forgives me and gives me his righteousness. And I stand holy and righteous before him. And then as a love offering back to him, I say, everything I have is yours, Jesus. You gave everything for me. Here I am. Use me as you would like.
Yeah, we're going to ask the deacons to come on up this morning. And we've moved our offering time to the end of the service today. And just like the Bible told us, God wants cheerful givers, and you give as God, as you see fit. But really, it's this question for us of who will we serve? Will we serve God, or will we serve money? And Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So as we ponder this over the next 2 weeks, I hope you take this time of offering to turn it back in worship to God. Say, thank you for the ways that you have taken care of me. I give myself to you. I'm setting you as number one, and I want to partner with you in what you're doing through your kingdom.
Yeah, and we recognize that most people give these days just through a little click on the internet. And so, but make that be a moment. When I do that, I give through the internet primarily. I stop and I thank God and I make it a moment of worship before I click, because I am giving out of a thank offering to God for what he has done for me. So whether it's now or whether it's later this day or whether you drop it in the connections box later on today or this week, take a moment and say, thank you, God. This is my act of worship because of what you have done for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you have done with us and for us. In Christ, we are infinitely wealthy, blessed in him with every spiritual blessing. Father, now we just want to give back to you in a small way, which you have already blessed us with. And we pray in Jesus' name.